Well, I had to wait 20 seconds to say I'll pay you back for that, but thank you, guys. Cool morning. How you guys doing?
Great.
Awesome. This is the day that the Lord has made, so we will rejoice and be glad in it. True story. So part of my sermon I had written, and I had all figured out even up until Wednesday, is I was going to have my son on stage and be blindfolded, walking through a maze of live mouse traps. We'd done that one other time, and then I found out we were going to have 20 or 30 preschoolers on the stage, and I thought, probably recipe for disaster, so we changed that. But it's December. Can you guys believe that 2018 is coming to an end? This is crazy. I mean, I love the Christmas time of year. I love the decorations. This is a good time of year. It's a good time to remember that why God came to us, why he came for us. And also, would you guys, if you've not been coming here for the last handful of weeks, we're going through a series called Family on Board. And what we've done is we've tackled all the elements of a family, right? So Joe started off with talking to men, and we talked to women, and we spent 3 weeks on marriage because that's probably where we need the most work. But then Linwood preached a great sermon talking to kids. Josh last week followed it up with parents, and we're going to finish up one more week with parents today. But that's 8 weeks we've been going through this. And I can't believe we were so excited about this as a staff preparing for this, but I can't believe it's coming to an end. So that being said, we are the bride of Christ and we are God's family. And so I want to introduce to you some more family members of ours that have decided to be part of what CCW is doing here in our community. And so during the 9 o'clock service, Paul and Connie Nonamaker have decided to join with what we're doing here. So they've been baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They've attended Foundations 1 and 2, and they say, we want to be part of what you're doing. Also, this service, we got Donna Gallo. Is she here again? Donna, thank you. You're supposed to dance, or no, whatever. She was also here first service, but she's going to come hang with us again. So Tom and Joanne DeMasi, good friends of ours, they are also part of our family. So welcome, then. Thank you, guys. I promised I wouldn't make you dance either. Also, Jeremy Norton, a guy I'm starting to learn how to get to know. He's an awesome guy. Thank you guys for being part of what we're doing here. And it's funny because they have my title as outreach minister, but it's super easy because really at the end of the day, it's your job. We're the outreach ministers, right? We're the people, you have influences where we don't have here at CCW. You guys have jobs you go to and neighborhoods you live in and places you eat at restaurants and all these little ponds of places to go that we don't get to have. And so really at the end of the day, these people are saying, we want to go be part of this church community where we're at. And so that makes it easy to call myself outreach minister. So family on board, parenting today. I don't know if you guys heard about the fact that we were going to talk about parenting today and thought, oh, let's go get some good words on that. Or maybe you've seen it in the bulletin or online and thought, okay, today's the day I'm going to go and get this perfect set of words on how to be a perfect parent. I want to let you know up front, I'm going to disappoint you. And maybe you thought, well, parenting is hard, and so maybe the preacher's going to talk today on how to raise the perfect child. Once again, I'm going to disappoint you there. But I do have some encouragement. I do have some tips and some advice. And at the end of the day, we're going to talk about where to turn for those things. Who is in charge of raising perfect parents? There's only one perfect child, right? And we're celebrating him here today. But at the end of the day, parenting is tough, and you guys know this, and there's some great parents in this room that I look up to that have raised great godly children. In fact, you probably could come up and preach this sermon for me today, but not all at once. Wait for it. And if you're not a parent here today, I want to let you know this sermon is still for you. There is something for you. Just hang on. Stay tuned. But at the end of the day, we are all called to be spiritual parents. Raising physical children is tough, right? And I want to kind of look at a story in the Bible of something that was a very intimate story as I was preparing for this today. It's going to be in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, if you guys want to start to get there. It's about a man named Jairus. But before I get there into this story, I want you guys to, as we read this, anytime I read scripture, I love to try to put myself as one of the characters. Or I love to kind of picture myself as a fly on the wall or a character in the story or just being there. I think that helps me understand what God's trying to say oftentimes. So as we're going through this story, wherever the word Jairus, the name Jairus is put, I want you to put your name there. Or if not, it mentions his wife. Put your name in the wife's character spot. Or just to be there somewhere. I love the sound of pages flipping as we read God's Word together. I'll never get tired of just digging into God's Word with you guys. And so, let me just kind of catch up with the story here. Jesus is going to be with his disciples, and they've just traveled across the Sea of Galilee from a place called the Gerasenes. And Jesus, now keep in mind, has been with his disciples for a little while now. They've watched him do some cool stuff. They've watched him heal people. They've watched him drive demons out. They've watched him, as Luma said, feed thousands of people. They've seen things happen. In fact, they've already seen Jesus raise a widow's son from the dead. They've watched what Jesus can do. So why should they be confused, or why should it be, this should be a new surprise to them that Jesus can do what he's getting ready to do in this story? So he comes back on shore. Excuse me, my page flipped. So we're going to be in verse 40 of chapter 8. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him." So they're expecting what? Maybe they've heard about what Jesus has done. Maybe they've seen some of the things he's done. But a crowd of people is here gathered waiting for Jesus to step off a boat, right? Maybe they're here for the show. Maybe they're bringing him. They're weak. They're sick. They're poor. But they're waiting for him, right? So verse 41 says, "Then a man named Jairus," or fill in your name, "a ruler of the synagogue," and let me stop there just for a second, "a ruler of the synagogue," so he has some high ranking, right? He's got a name. He's got some status somewhere. So just keep that in mind as we go. This is not your average everyday person in name. He's a ruler in the synagogue. "He came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." If any of you parents here have ever had a sick child, or a child heading down the wrong path, or a child that's being disobedient, well, it doesn't necessarily really matter what your title at your job is, does it? It doesn't matter what your status is or how big Linwood's 401k is. When you are hurting, it doesn't matter how much money you have or what your name is worth in the community. All that matters is that your sick child, your child heading down the wrong path, is in need of something. And I don't know how much Jairus knew, or your name, knew about Jesus. I'm not sure if they've ever even met. But at some point he's heard about this guy, and he's heard what can be accomplished through him, and he's got nowhere else to turn, right? He's a ruler in the synagogue, and at some point he says, "I've got nowhere else to go." And he comes and he falls at the feet of the Savior, of the Master. "Please help me." Because when it comes to your kids, you'll do anything, right? I became a dad October 25th, 2002. And I'll never forget, you guys have had kids, and I'll talk to dads just here for a second. I'll never forget that time when, you know, when you're looking forward to having a kid, right? And you take Lamaze and you read books and you ask all your friends how to be a dad and even how to be a mom. We both go through it. But then that day comes and you're sitting there in the room and they hand you a baby. And my first one was a boy, and I'll never forget looking at him, and they put him in my arms. I'll never forget looking at him and thinking, "I'm going to teach you everything. I'm going to train you to be better than me, to be a better parent, to be a better friend, to be a better everything. I'm going to teach you how to be captain of the football team, president of the United States, maybe even a preacher." But you know what I'm saying, dads? When they give you a boy, it's all about, what can I make him? What can I train him to be? What can I pour into him knowledge-wise and spirit-wise to make him something? 2.5 years later, we go through the same thing, and a girl was on the way. And I'll never forget, we go in this room, we go through the same anticipation, the same excitement, and there was some complications with my wife delivering my daughter, so there was a little bit, maybe more of a little emotional attachment there. But I'll never forget, they handed me this baby girl, and I looked at her, and I thought, "I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you from everything. I am in charge of keeping you safe. I will protect you from the captain of the football team, from even the president of the United States." All right, tricky. We're not getting political. But you know what I'm saying, dads? When they give you a girl, it's a different feeling. It's a protective. I, I've I'm going to protect this child until one day when I maybe walk her down an aisle similar to this one and hand her off to the next man that will protect her for the rest of her life, under my watchful eye, of course. Now, that won't be until she's 30, because we all know in our house, Savannah can't date until she's 30. You can ask her. But you know what I'm saying. Dad's just a different feel for a girl, and I can't help but think that Jairus is going through this same thought. I promised to protect this girl, and now she's sick and dying, and I don't know where else to go. And so he goes to the feet of the master and begs him, please come to my house. And I don't know if he's sure that this can work or not, but I believe he's at the end of his rope. Parents, you've ever been to the end of your rope with a child? So here's my encouragement. May I not be able to teach you the perfect sermon, I hear you, I'm with you, on how to be a perfect parent, but I know where to go. And we'll talk more about that. And I'll never forget, 8 years later, this beautiful daughter that I've promised to protect with everything I've got came into our bedroom one night and had a severe pain in her abdomen. And it came and went, and it kept getting worse. And so just like any of you, we took our daughter Savannah to the emergency room, and there they discovered upon some tests that her appendix was getting ready to burst. And some of you have been there, you know the story. But here at the hospital local in town, they did not have the ability to do this surgery on a child of her size, of her age. And so we rushed her down to All Children's in an ambulance, and I followed along with our car. And I can tell you one thing, I went to the feet of the Savior. On that drive was a long drive, and I spent lots of time at the feet of the Savior. Help. And if you've ever had your child go through any sort of surgery, you know what I'm getting ready to say. We get her in the room. She's on this little movable table that they're going to perform the surgery on. And Stephanie and I, and we're praying over this daughter of ours, landed at the master's feet. But eventually you get to the end of that hallway, don't you? Where only they can take her and you can no longer come. And they turn that corner and the door's open and a hand slips out of my hand. And that's the most humbling feeling. That girl that was promised to me to protect was no longer under my control. I was helpless. And the only place I could turn at that point was to the feet of the Savior. And so I'm here to tell you there's encouragement, because it doesn't make it easier, it just makes it more livable. It makes it so you understand whose child it really is. That daughter was God's before she was mine. She's God's today, and she'll be God's long after I'm gone. And I understand that. And God loves her way more than I ever possibly could anyway, and has the better plan. As we laid at the Savior's feet praying that day, he saw fit to bring our daughter back to us, and she's here today healthy, and we thank you, God, for that. And Jairus is learning how to let go, though he doesn't know it yet. Let's continue on in this story. He goes to the Savior's feet as she was dying, and says, as he was on his way. So Jesus heard his request and went, right? As he was on his way. Let me tell you why he was on his way. Because God has a heart for hurting parents. He does. If you will trust in him, he will go. He will listen to your prayer. And it may not look the way you were thinking or hoping, but it will be answered by God. I promise you that. So as he was going, the crowds almost crushed him. There were so many people around him. And a woman, now this is a neat story. There's a story inside this story, and I don't think it's by mistake. I don't think this is written by Luke so that we'd understand that a situation happened. I think he wrote this for Jairus' faith and for your and I faith, because remember, our names are in this story. It says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for how many years? 12 years. Coincidentally, Jairus is a 12-year-old daughter, doesn't he? I don't think that's by mistake. It says, but no one could help her, and some manuscripts say that she had spent all her money on doctors, and doctors could not heal her. And I'm not sure that the doctors healed my daughter that day, but I believe the hand of God did. It says, she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus says. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. There's just too many people. How can we know? But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus again. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed in the presence of all the people, including Jairus, including your name. See, Jairus' faith is getting ready to be tested here in a minute, and I believe he needed to see this happen so that his faith would be strengthened. He needed to know that reaching out for the cloak of Jesus is good enough sometimes in faith, guys. Sometimes to reach out to say, God, all I've got is you, and you will be healed. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Remember, he's the synagogue ruler. It says, your daughter is dead. He said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Now, this is a lie that the world will throw at you. This is what the enemy wants you to believe. Your child is too far gone. Stop bothering the teacher. Your child is dead. They've made too many mistakes. They're too far down the path. Stop bothering God with your child. This is where the enemy wants you to be. And the beautiful part is what Jesus responds here. Verse 50, it says, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, he says to you, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. And that's what he's telling you and I here today about your child. Don't be afraid. Just believe, and your child will be healed. I'm not sure if it's a physical thing that they're going through now. I'm not sure if it's emotional or spiritual, or they're going down a path you don't want them to be. You understand where they're going and what it's going to lead to. Don't be afraid. Just believe. God has a heart for your hurting parents, and they can be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Now, I want you to picture this intimate setting here for a second. First, I'm not sure why Jesus only brings Peter, James, and John in. Maybe it was a small room. Maybe it's because he had committed these three guys. Remember, these guys have seen things the other 12 have not. He spent intentional time with these guys, training them for what they were going to become when he was gone. And he wasn't apologetic about it. In fact, I dare say if Jesus came right here and looked at you and said, you have 3 years left. Because remember, Jesus had a ministry of 3 years. And if you got 3 years left, I guarantee you, you each would spend intentional time with somebody, maybe even different than you are now. See, we're fooled and think we have lots of time. We don't. We don't know when our time is, but it's about the time we get intentional with those we spend time with. And Jesus had his three, and he picked them by design. And then he takes the mom and the dad in this room where a daughter lay. Now, just keep in mind here, Jesus just the other day drove a demon out of a man on the other side of this lake. He spoke sternly when he needed to speak stern. And here I believe he speaks compassionately and soft when he needed to. All the people outside are mourning. He says, stop wailing. She's not dead but asleep. And they turn to laughter. And I don't know what that looks like, how you're mourning 1 second and turn to laughter, but they laugh at him, knowing that she was dead. But Jesus, being who he is, took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. My child, get up. Now, I could say to one of the kids here, my child, I know you're not thinking I'm taking ownership of the child or speaking as if I'm the authority there. It's a term of endearment, but isn't the child belong to Jesus in the first place? Didn't Jairus' kid really, at the end of the day, belong to God? See, my child, get up. And he loved that child more than even Jairus and his wife could. And it says her spirit returned at once, and she stood up. Her spirit returned. I think sometimes we forget that we are not people walking around in physical bodies, and that's who we are. We are spirits of the living God made in his image, trapped in this container we call body. And this body was useless until her spirit returned. Man, we got to remember that. We are spirits in God's image. Until we're done with this container, we are living in this world. And that's the spirit we need to pray for our kids. That's what we need to be concerned with our children, is not their physical well-being, although that is important. It's that spiritual well-being. I think Jairus found out that day that who his daughter belonged to and what is most important in life. And I figured out that day with our daughter what is most important in life, and their well-being is their spirit. Though we are concerned with their flesh, no doubt about it, it hurts us when our kids hurt. But I also realized that day that that child belongs to God. And he loves her way more than me, but I get to hang with her for a handful of years. I get to pour into her life, as long as with my son. And so while we have that opportunity, God has expectations out of us, doesn't he? He wants us to raise those children to be godly children. And part of that is this. Love your child enough to discipline them. In fact, let me put it better. Love God's child enough to discipline them. Think about it like that. Now, discipline, we always think of this dirty word, right? We think discipline is this punishment for a negative action. And it is. It is sometimes. But I like you to think of discipline more of a corrective training, more of a way we just pattern our children's lifestyle. We act like Christ so that they will act like Christ. I call that discipline. We love on them and we love other people and we serve other people so that our children will learn to serve other people. That I call discipline. Hebrews 13:11 says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained in it. If you train your children in discipline, they'll become fruitful. There'll be little Christs running around, and that's what we want. Though there is discipline times, and our children do need to be disciplined. In fact, Scripture says this, whoever spares the rod hates their children, actually hates God's children. There needs to be discipline. We need to correct our children when they're getting out of line. The beautiful thing about this is we were going through the book of Proverbs doing this whole series, and I looked in Proverbs, and there's literally tons of scripture on discipline. But you know what I found out? That most of the scriptures on discipline have the word love in the same proverb or a positive wording with discipline. It's almost never just a negative thing. It's always a positive thing. It's always directed by God as something you want your children to go through for their betterment. Whoever loves their children is careful to discipline them. But man, I don't want to be known as somebody who hated my child because I didn't raise them up properly. Also this one. This is a funny one. When our children were little, we used to try to get them to memorize scripture. We'd work with them, and it's the easiest ones to memorize are Proverbs because there's these great little bits of wisdom, and you can talk about a one or two sentence proverb easy with them and explain that, right? But anytime God, you know, when you're talking to an 8 and 6 year old kid, and you get to this passage right here, and the word stupid's in it, it's a great thing for kids, right? God said stupid. We're not allowed to say stupid. But whoever loves discipline, right here again, loves knowledge. And don't you want your children to leave your home knowledgeable, not just in things, but in the way they can live in the world, the way they can interact with people, the way they can still stand firm with their faith in the face of what the world has to offer? Kids, I want to talk to you just for a second. I don't want to be mean. I'm not trying to be in your face with this, but the world does not care that you're coming. I just want to say that again. The world is not out there waiting to throw a party when you get out of your house. They're finally here. Let's bring them into the fold. It's a hard world. They don't care that you're coming. We need to be raising our children so they're strong enough to stand on their own when they get to the world through discipline. He said, not trying to be mean, kids, but the world is a hard place. It's hard to be in the world. The enemy has a plan for your kids. Do you know that? Do you have a better one? I think the answer should be yes, right? And I think discipline is where it starts. We need to correct them so that they don't become stupid. God's words and not mine. Easy to make a child memorize that one. I expect all the kids to come back next week knowing Proverbs 12:1. Oops. So, I had to drive out of Proverbs 4 of these, though. Here's the trick to discipline. We don't want to make it an overcorrective measure. It says, fathers, don't embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. Dave, I was talking to Dave McGrew about this, I was disciplining one of my children through something, and he gave me a good tip, a good reminder. He says, never let your discipline travel too far past the repentance. Once you see that repentant, humble heart of your child, don't continue the discipline too far past, or they'll think there's no hope. They'll think there's no end to the discipline. Just a tip I picked up from him, it was good. So do you love your kids enough to let God be in charge and discipline those childs? It's not always about the negative result to the bad attitude or the negative action. It's about the positive, corrective approach. I love that about God's word. Okay, love our children enough to pray for them. I can tell you one thing. That drive down to the hospital when Savannah was 8 years old was a long drive, the longest drive to Tampa I've ever had. Long drive. Lots of prayer. Do you pray enough for your children? Not just for the immediate, for the things to come. Is it important enough for you to pray about your children's spouses one day down the road? About the friends they're going to pick, the people they're going to go in business with? All those things are important. It is important to talk about today. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but it is important to talk to God about the future that they have. The fact that we will unleash them into the world one day that's not waiting for them, but they can stand firm and continue this thing called the kingdom past where we're at today. Pray for them, children. You know the beautiful thing about prayer? I believe the Holy Spirit picks up where this leaves off sometimes. For me personally, when I'm trying to dive into God's word and figure out what he's saying about something and I get stuck, I go into prayer and God reveals to me what he's already said. Or he gives me a truth that I hadn't yet believed on a scripture that I'd read. Jeremiah 33:3 says that God says, if you call to me, I will answer. I will answer. And I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Unsearchable. Things you just couldn't quite figure out on your own. I love that about God. Talk to him about all the things involved with raising your children because it's hard. And I don't have it figured out. And I'd love to tell you that I did. I'd love to be able to pour some words out here that you thought, okay, I can leave here thinking what he said makes me a better parent. And I won't because it's about God's word. He's going to help you be a better parent. We're called to discipline his kids. We're called to talk to him about his kids. And God is asking us to be spiritual parents. So flip that around. Do you love God enough to be a spiritual parent? As great as those 2 days were when my children were born, 2 greater days in my life, and I mean this sincerely, is when I got to sit in a baptistry with them as they turned their life over to Jesus Christ. See, being born into this world gave me the ability to spend 18 or so years with them in my home. When they surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, it guaranteed I get to spend eternity with those kids, and that's a bigger day. Preaching the word of Jesus into their spirits at a young age and continue to this day is way more important to me. It really is. And so I promised you guys earlier, if you weren't parents, or if you never wanted to be, or maybe your kids are gone and grown and they're doing their own thing and it's successful, I'm asking you to not stop being a parent. I'm asking you to find a person here that you can pour into their spirit, the bigger gain. Is there somebody you know that right now needs to know who Jesus is? Maybe they're not even there yet. And so like John pleaded, if you don't know who Jesus is today, I want to talk to you. There'll be no greater decision you'll ever make. And I know there'll be some prayer counselors at the end here ready to pray for you, answer questions. But look to your left and right. There are disciple makers all over this place. There are spiritual parents in your row, probably. And if you are a spiritual parent, don't stop. Look for that person you know needs to know a little bit more about Jesus. Look for that person you know you feel like God is tugging at your heart. I know he is. I know he's placing faces in your name, in your face during prayer, in your mind. And I know he's placing names in your path, and somebody keeps coming across your path, and you don't know why. And I know why. It's because he wants you to be a spiritual parent and pour into that person's life. God expects us to be spiritual parents until we're done here. So how do you do that? What's that look like? What do you do when somebody says, well, can you tell me about Jesus? There's not a perfect answer, but I tell you what, we can help you. It's part of my plug here, my promo I'm going to end with. So we teach an evangelism training course here once a year. Good news, it starts in January coming up. We talk about all these things, how to get in and out of difficult situations, how to mark your Bible so when somebody says, hey, can you show me in Scripture how to be saved? We teach you how to highlight your Bible and flow in and out so you can walk them step by step through it so that you don't have to know. We memorize Scripture. Chances are you'll lead this with a new best friend because it works like that every year. Every year we've done this, there's a new best friend connection that meets in this class. And the beauty is, it's not about us. God does the hard work. He's preparing the way. He wants the people you're going to spiritually parent more to know about him than you do. Just like he loved my children more than I ever could. So here's the decision. Don't leave here today without parenting, without praying for your kids, disciplining your kids, and trying to be a spiritual parent wherever you can. I love you guys, and I thank you for letting me be here this morning. Can I pray for us? All right. God, this parenting thing is tough. And the beauty is you've got it figured out. And you've got the guidelines, and you've got the plan for it. We just follow you. And when times get tough, Father, would you remind us, first of all, our kids belong to you first. You love them more than we ever could. But more importantly, we know where to go, right at the Master's feet. When times get tough, and they will, and they do, and it's just hard sometimes, God. Will you just remind me to where I can go and where I can just pour my heart out to you, and you love those kids way more than I ever could. More importantly, God, teach me to speak into their spirit. Let me continue to try to find ways to tell people about your son, Jesus, and to love them enough to speak truth into their lives, and to love them enough to talk to them about discipline, about following your word, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank you this morning, and the kids that sang, and Linwood's great, a reminder on faith, and John's communion med. I just thank you for this whole morning. It's been all about you. We're going to turn and give you all the glory for today. It's been all about you from day one, and that's the best place to be. Thank you for this gift called parenting. You invented it. You're the perfecter of it. We trust in you in all things. We sing this song, Father. We do trust in you. I love you so much, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.